think it's me. There you go. Wonderful.
Probably.
And I was, and joyfully, and Sharon and I were at a retreat at Barnabas Camp, and Shiloh was leading worship there. And great. Thank you. Yes. And for leading us, just great. Thank you. That was so good. Can we do that? Can we give her a hand? Thank you. Yeah. I will say this as well. We had some not only technical difficulties with this, but with the electronic kiosk, but with the coffee. And some of you are probably like, is the coffee ready? I see the red light on. If you feel like you need to go grab a coffee, go do that now. I will not be offended. It's not a big deal. I understand that. I've just had two or three. Yeah, Corey just gave the heads up. Yes, and his dad. Perfect. And I've had three already this morning, so I'm wired. I'm ready to go. All right. I'm yours and you are mine. Thank you for the songs that you chose. Touch on this a little bit, but as that we sing that song, Spirit lead me, where my faith is without borders, would I be able to trust you? And the trust comes from knowing who we are and who God is. And as we do that, more and more of our faith is encouraging to other people around us, and the kingdom of God is built. But it comes primarily from this understanding of who we are and who God is. And I'm going to touch on this, but just from the outset, that song got me stirred because it's what we're going to talk about here, is that God is not primarily wanting to know that everyone's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, He is. But there's another narrative and a theme that underrides everything, and this is the idea of family. The idea that God is our Father that is wanting us to understand who we are, His children, and that's family. And that is unlike any other religion. So, I don't feel like I need to pray now, because Shiloh, what a wonderful prayer leading into this. But let's get right into Galatians 5. I'm excited about these verses and what God would have us learn today. So let's do that. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you who are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are no longer under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. God's word for us today. Galatians, we're coming to the last home stretch, and the last part of Galatians is one of the best, but you needed all that background information before that you've received weeks for the last few weeks. And our series is titled Grace Wins in the Midst of This. I've entitled this sermon, When the Spirit Leads. When the Spirit Leads. Right from the get-go, I want us to understand, note that Paul is reminding the Galatians of what? Who they are. Right away. My brothers and sisters. Of who is the question? Who are they brothers and sisters of? They're brothers and sisters to what? But there's a bigger understanding of the good Father that we sing about. The loving Father. The joy-filled Father. The peaceful Father. The patient Father. The kind Father. The good Father. The gentle Father. And the self-controlled Father. See what I did there? This is who our Father is. And you are children of this good God, of this good Father. He is one, like I said earlier, doesn't only want to be understood as the King of the universe, but one who has set up a family and said, I'm ahead of it, and I'm the Father, and I'm good, and I'm loving, and I'm patient, and I'm self-controlled. And this is the context of what Paul is saying in the midst of this. When the Judaizers are saying, you're not quite part of the family, so you need to do this. Go and get circumcised. And we've talked lots about that. We don't have to go there anymore. But like, do this. If you really want to attain the law of Moses, then go do it. But it won't get you anywhere. Because we're talking about family. And how do we include those people in our family? They're adopted as sons, as daughters, as children. You are the brothers and sisters of this good Father. Today we celebrate Elliot. He's turning 8 years old. Today, it's like I'm getting that age where we're like, whoa, it's going really fast. And as I talk to people, they say it just goes a lot faster as your kids get older. And when he was born, wow, something happened inside of me. And Sharon, in the midst of this. And obviously, in the midst of that, we have this other wonderful daughter, Mael. And many old friends of mine that we've, posted pictures on Facebook, or they've seen pictures of Elliot when he, like, at this age, they're all like going, that's a spitting image of Kevin Snyder when he was his age. Now, I know it doesn't always happen, but there's features about who Elliot is physically that represent who I am. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, Elliot. And I was going to do it today. I forgot, and just because I left too early. But I forgot to grab a picture that we have, Sharon and I have in our bedroom. It's a picture of Sharon when she was 2 years old. And I wish I would have brought it here, because she's the spitting image of Mael. They look identical in that age. And it's unbelievable. And so our children actually look like us. Sometimes they act like us. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not very good. But what I want us to understand is that there's features and characteristics in Elliot just because he's from me. And I think this is the same of us that have been adopted by God and brought into a loving relationship with this God who's good, who's loving, who's patient, who's kind, who's peaceful, who's self-controlled. That we are. And we reflect to the world around us. But God has given us a free will. Let's understand this. We are free agents that can do whatever we want. That's scary. And we saw, I got a text from a friend this morning say about the massacre that happened in Florida just hours ago. 50 people shot and killed. 53 that are in the hospital from a nightclub. This is horrific. We have the power to destroy. And we are now in the midst of us living in the midst of this world that is full of all kinds of information about everything that's happening out there. And it's comes right to our hand. And we see the atrocities. But we have the power to do amazing things for God and for His kingdom as well. In fact, we are called to do that in the midst of this so that other people might see, hear, believe, and change. One of the purposes of the law that Paul has been talking about in Galatians, it was there to guide people, the people of God, in the ways of God, and to keep them separate. And yet over time, this law got really bulky. It got burdensome. It got to be very numerous, all the little details. And in fact, it was actually unattainable. So here, verse 14, Paul says a shocking statement. It's more shocking than what Jesus actually says. And let's unpack that. The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. One command. What? Jesus is recorded in Matthew 22. How many commands? He says one, but he explains it a bit more. It's not going to be on your screen, but it's Matthew 22:37. Jesus says this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest command. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all its demands and prophets are based on these two commands. So really, that is what... There's a lot of mystery as to why God, in His infinite wisdom, chose just the right time. In Colossians, says He chose just the right time that Jesus would come in this world to reveal the fullness of who He is. And Jesus comes and He fulfills the law in Himself. And here He says, and Paul says, love God. Jesus says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes, who's a law guy? He goes, it's in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. What? Here, it's as if Jesus is saying in Matthew 22, if you want to love God, you actually need to love others. Or the question can be asked, how do I love God? Well, I do this. I read my Bible. I go and I sit at the beach. Just take in creation. And I'm just in awe of who God is and how beautiful He is. I pray. I listen to His Spirit. I don't do this. I listen. And that's all and well and good. But if your answer doesn't speak about loving others, you're off the mark. We're off the mark. But I love to just go to creation. There's nothing bad about that. That's a good thing. We get our soul restored. But it's not the reality of where we're actually placed within the family and the extended family. And sometimes those family reunions get really awkward because you don't like those people. And yet Jesus says, if you want to love God, you love other people. That's it. Okay. How do I love God? By loving others? Really? Paul actually says this command can be summed up in one. So Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't even say love God. Because he assumes that by loving other people, you're actually loving God. I could spend hours on this one point. Don't worry, I won't. But sometimes, as a father, I love the fact that Mayal, she is our little cuddle bug. And the problem is she likes cuddling at about 5:30 in the morning. A lot of other times, I just got an epiphany now. I'm like, maybe I need to cuddle her way more during the day and she won't wake up at 5:30. Hey, maybe, hey, right? Okay, so by 5:30 she comes in and she knows what she wants. She pushes you in and she gets on top of you. I'm like, oh, and then she takes her hand and she does this, and then she takes my hand and then she puts it on her. She's like, do this, Daddy. I'm like, okay, all right. So I'm just like, oh, she's our tactile girl. And if I'm honest, that is just, I love that, right? I love it too. Not 5:30. I can handle 7:37. But I want to say this, and not that God doesn't need our snuggles, not that God doesn't need us to come and wrap our arms around Him, but you know what? He's okay. He's all right, actually. He's fine. He created the universe. He's there. He's all right. And He didn't make us because of something was empty within Him, because in the middle of the Trinity, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's whole. He's perfect in relationship. It was out of His great love that He wanted people to experience this love and with one another, and ultimately His love. So, dare I say, God doesn't actually need our affirmation. Doesn't say that you shouldn't. I didn't say don't affirm. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But I want us to understand this. In light of this context, God doesn't necessarily need our affirmation. He's okay. Sometimes, if I'm having a bad day, and I'm like, there's a part of that in a really good, it's reciprocal, but I'm like, oh, give me a hug, Mayel. She gives me a hug. Oh, I'm just like, I'm built up. There's some relationships, actually, that parents can use and abuse kids to receive this affirmation because they're not okay with themselves. Now, once it's good to have that, but that gets to be a bit weird and strange later on when you're always looking for your kids' affirmation from everything, right? But we're broken people and we need this. God is not broken. God loves our snuggles, but He doesn't need them. Okay? Now you're like, well, what do you mean by that? I believe God welcomes them. It's good. But as we worship God, like we were led this morning, as I'm hearing people's voices, as I'm seeing hands raised to God, this is a beautiful thing to Him. Because He's seeing us engaged in who He is, the true giver of life. And those worshiping hands become hands that work hard in the hard places. This heart of ours is changed so that we can go and love others. The potential to change the world comes from this love that God has for us. And we are now to love other people. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is summed up into that. What God wants to do is right there. Whoa. What God is saying is that there are masses of people out there that have no idea who I am, what I look like, what I want, and I want you to experience me so that you can show others. Not in a guilt-ridden way, like you got to go do this and make sure you do that and do that. No, but just in a life-giving way. This is my life. This is who I am. This is why I follow Jesus. This is a beautiful thing. And so as I follow Jesus and I discover who Jesus is in my life, our mission is this, helping people discover and follow Jesus. As I discover who I am and I discover who Jesus is and that I'm in this relationship with God, that He is just loving me and patient and wants the best for me, guess what? I have to change. And what changes is my love for other people. I'm more willing to forgive someone that's hurt me. I'm more willing to be self-controlled in the midst of a circumstance. So this is what's happening in this. He's saying there's millions of people that have such a confused understanding of a loving God and what that might even look like. And this is where we come in. We meet here each week to discover and follow Jesus, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has defeated sin and death by loving all the creation so much, by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of all creation, who went to hell, grabbed the keys of the power of death and sin that it has on creation. And Jesus is now jingling those around. And he rose to life, conquering death, sin, and all principalities, all evil powers, all rulers and authorities that set itself up to kill, steal, and destroy. This is our God. And yet he's tender. And he's loving. And he defeated those princes of those principles and those powers by usurping, by coming under, by loving and dying. And Jesus has not only given us a model of how to live, but that same power has raised Jesus from the dead and has been freely given to us, to those that are following Jesus, that this life that Jesus calls us to do is actually attainable. And we are living in the Spirit-empowered life. And living in the Spirit-empowered life always looks like Jesus. Always. We are to love because Jesus first loved us. We are to love. We are to love people because people need love. And it reflects the Father. We are generous with people because God wants us to have people understand what his generosity is. Someone mentioned that when I'm generous to somebody, I had to think about this, and I don't ever want to be condescending here. When I'm generous with somebody, why is it good that I'm generous with somebody? It's because that person is then going to get helped and is going to receive generosity. It's so simple, right? When I'm patient with somebody, why am I being patient? Because that person needs my patience. I'm creating peace, a peacemaker, because situations, we can see it, need peacemaking people. And all of that reflects our good Father of what he's doing in the world. This is where the core of your identity is found. It's where the power that rules your life is really found. You are his child. It's a reminder of the weeks before. We're his children. We are to look like his children with all the imperfections that we bring. But love is the characteristics that's seen first and last. And then in the midst of this, it seems that this controversy here that Paul was talking about verse 15. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. It seems that this whole circumcision thing was causing quite the disturbance and causing lots of this happening within the church. And Paul is warning them and saying that this biting and devouring and demeaning of each other's character, this, he said, this kind of he said, she said, they were wrong, we're right kind of business was leading to biting and devouring. And it actually leads to destruction and death in the end. Do you see that? Did you catch that in verse 15? Because we want to come around at the end and understand this. There's not going to be a church in Galatia if they keep acting like this, Paul's saying. In fact, what Paul's saying here, that he will be contrasting here, emphasizing the flesh by getting circumcised and putting themselves on the level, they're putting themselves on the level of the pagans, which he's going to talk about in a few verses. He's saying all this law stuff and what you're supposed to, it's actually the same as this. So let's look at this. When the Spirit leads, there's a battle, huge battle. This is very clear in this passage. Here, Paul is specifically speaking about our fleshly desires. But the Spirit wants the opposite. There's huge tension. Verses 16 to 21. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law. Moses, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone who's living that sort of will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is reminding the Galatians here in this passage is that observing the law rigorously is the same as that. I was studying this. I'm like, really? No, but I look good. My morality is way better than somebody else. Or I'm what I'm doing for God is way better than that. Paul's actually, there's a bookend. He basically says, you do this, it's destruction. You do this, it's destruction. And what he's saying here with all sexual immorality, he doesn't name it, but he's saying this is what the pagans are doing. And you're doing all this law stuff, and it all ends up in the same. Whoa. I had to think about that. Instead of loving a person, we take advantage of them in so many ugly ways. Some of them look like this. We will see each other as objects and to get and to take and to have no regard for beauty, for character, for the worth of that person. It rears its head through sexual immorality, pornography, sleeping around, getting and taking instead of loving and receiving. God have mercy. It will look like running for the direction and meaning in your life through sources other than the life-giving God who wants us to flourish. And that looks like what? Tarot cards, idols, palm readers, witchcraft. Something other than grace upon grace that God's given to us in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. It's going to look like pride, like pretense, like arrogance. It will look inevitably, and it will inevitably cause hostility, quarreling, jealousy, and what others have that you don't, that you want to take for you. It will look like hopelessness that leads to drugs and alcohol and wild parties and drunk driving and fights and brawls. Because frankly, we don't really give a in our society. Do you see the tension that Paul's saying? Don't think you're so good. Don't think that circumcision is something other than this, because it's not. Fleshly desires is fleshly desires. It's this. Plus, it's the arrogance to think that we can make and attain our relationship and grace and find cred with God because of the good that we've done. I was dumbfounded by this. And I was put on my knees because of this. Paul is not listing these sins so that the Galatian Christians can wag a finger and point at others, because they can look so much different. He's not listing these sins so that we can somehow say, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. Jesus speaks about that in Luke 18. Then Jesus told this story, verse 9. To some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else, he said this to them. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not lift his eyes to heaven and prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He is listing them to make a point that if we're adding to grace and we're working so hard to gain credit from God, it looks just like that. Destruction. So the flesh is not just these lists of sins. The flesh is what Paul's been talking about for four chapters, about works of righteousness. So we're in a fight. Where do we end then? How do we do this? Oh, I want to be hope-filled as well. We're in a fight. We are free to be making choices as we see fit. God loves us so much that we are free to do just that. And he rescues us from sin, from ourself, from the evil one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. When the Spirit leads, there's flourishing life. Verses 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. This rescue plan looks like Jesus. Thank God that we have a church that says we want to discover who Jesus is and we want to follow him. In fact, God looks like Jesus. Jesus came to all of humanity in the midst of our mess and says, "Enough. Look at me." And not in some kind of egotistic way. Look at me. I have what you need. And he says, "Let me show you what God is really like. Let me show you how to love. Because you really, 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 really need to understand that. And you're my child. And you need to see others as brothers and sisters. Otherwise, life will continue to look very ugly." Jesus came and tarnished his reputation of what people expected God to look like. He sat with sinners for lepers. He ate with people that religious people said, "What are you doing?" God was not too holy to move towards. Even the Old Testament, when Isaiah has this vision of who God is, he's like, oh, he bows down. He says, "Who am I? Woe am me. I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips." He sat there in sackcloth and ashes, and he just sat there hopeless. And what happens? Was there anything that he had to do? No, he sat there, and the gift of God came by the cherubim, came and touched him. And cleansed his lips. God moves toward us. God moves towards us in any and all circumstances. The only way Scripture maybe says that he doesn't move towards us is when we're haughty and arrogant and we think we're better than others. There's Scripture that speaks of that. God moves towards the lepers and touches them. He heals the demonized people. He heals the blind with this touch of his hand. A few weeks ago, I talked about Isaiah 61. We're going to dream again. Would we dream to see what God might do in the midst of us? But would you allow God to touch your heart this morning? I grew up in Southern Ontario. And we had, there's lots of apples and peaches. And cherries. I picked lots of cherries. I thinned peaches. I had to go out and thin peaches in like, 95 degree weather. And you thin these peaches with a little baseball bat. You knock peaches off, but you wear all really long clothes because the peach fuzz gets on you and it sticks and it's like, humidity is super, and you're just like, it's just a terrible job. But I always loved it when we would, as youth, we'd be driving by a peach orchard. The analogy breaks down here because we did this word called pilfering. Where it's like, oh, I just want a peach. We're like, yeah, let's go get one, right? Just drive in the orchard, grab a peach, and you're just like, oh, it's so good. Or cherries. And there's something, I think the illustration that Paul is trying to understand here about the fruit of the Spirit is this. Christmas time is a really good thing, right? Christmas is beautiful. Who likes Christmas here? Like, we could have Christmas today. We're actually going to have a little bit of Christmas today. It's going to be wonderful. And we get these trees, and we chop them down, and some of us, you're so progressive that you don't even chop trees down, but you get a fake one, and so you pull it out, you dust it off, and you're like, you bend the branches just right, you make it look really good. When you have the chopped tree, you make sure it's the right one, and maybe not too gangly. You don't want too much of Charlie Brown happening, and then we hang things from it. We throw tinsel on it. We put balls. I don't think we've put one this big on it before. I just crawl underneath here because this is what we do here. And we put decorations on a tree so it looks good for a little while, right? And it's like, oh, a tree. We love the tree. We set it up. We set up the Christmas tree exactly right on Advent, like right at the start of Advent. And then we let it go as long as we can before it's a fire hazard. And we're like, oh, look. And we look at the tree and we put lights on it and it catches our attention. We're like, whoa, that's really good. But then, what happens? Yeah, January 1st, sometimes people will go February 1st, and you take it down. And you pack up the stuff, you put it away. And then what I used to love to do when we lived at our old place, where we were renting a place, it was 25 acres, and we had the youth over, and I would bring our tree, and I would leave it on the side of the garage for like months. And then May would happen, and we're like, bonfire time. And you set the, and then just, you light it ablaze, and it's gone. I wonder if Paul is speaking, like, when I ask you, what would you like to take a bite out of for today? Anyone? Yeah? Who wants this apple? Anyone? Okay, ready? I'm going to try this. Trust me. Okay. You can take a bite out of it now. Like, who would take a bite out of this? It looks good. It looks pretty. Is it life-giving? No. Wonderful. Guys, Jesus is wanting, God is wanting us to understand this fruit that is life-giving. All the rest is glitzy, glamorous. It looks good for a little while. Some of even all that hard stuff that Paul was talking about actually might feel really good for a while, but in the end, it actually ends up dying. And nothing is worth it. And yeah, I think it's more of an orchard. Do you remember Easter? God was a gardener. And I wonder if God is saying to us, as well as being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as well as being a good Father, I wonder if God is the gardener in our lives, giving us new life. And some of us might actually need, there might be some pruning. I'm not going to jump into John right now, but we might need some pruning. We might need some spots where life needs to be inserted into us. We've been hanging and dangling pretty things, but we're all dried up. Others of us things might be going really well. Would you trust God? Go and listen to the song Oceans again on our Facebook page. Actually, Shiloh's singing it on there. Go and listen to that again. It's calling you that are walking in this fullness and this goodness. It's calling you to go to places that you're uncomfortable with, because that's where Jesus will lead you. And as Jesus leads us there, the kingdom of God will establish his rule and reign in the hearts of people. And people will come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. And that is a gorgeous, beautiful, wonderful, amazing thing. You have freedom to choose. What are you choosing today? What are you choosing this week? We need to humble ourselves and realize not to be pointing our fingers at other people, but what does God want in my life? And remember, He's humble, He's gentle, He's patient, He's peaceful. He's self-controlled, not easily angered. And He's wanting that for you. Would we allow the Spirit to direct us and to lead us? Shiloh's going to come and lead one more song. And I don't want to, I love the fact that we're talking about the Spirit and we've just got, you know, the band is just scaled down. We're not, there's no tricks here this morning. Not that bands are tricky, but sometimes they can be. But we're just saying, Spirit, hear us, lead us, guide us. And so I want to give you opportunity. I'm just saying, some of you know each other really well. Last week, I had the opportunity, two things happened last week. The Spirit of God moved me to pray for somebody. And so I actually had to have courage to do that. Is God leading me? Yeah. Is He leading me what? To love someone by praying for them. Okay. Gave me courage to do that. And then something else happened. Someone had to have the courage to actually come and ask me to pray for them. So there's two things. I prayed for someone. Then someone came up and said, hey, could you pray for me? And that took a lot of courage. There's some of you right now, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking in you going, oh, God told me to go pray for, I'm not going to say the person's name, but I'm not going to put it in your head, but God's just telling me to go pray for this person. We're small enough, we can do that. It's not too weird. Some of you might need the courage to ask someone to pray for you. I'm going to be willing. I can be back there. Maybe there's other people that might say, hey, come pray with me. Let's allow the Spirit of God to give us life, that we would be full of fruit and life and flourishing. So during this song, and the Spirit of God might just say, I just need a rest as well. So I may be back there. There might be a couple other people that might say, I'll pray for someone. And if you want to pray for someone, you can go in the back. But you might want to cross the floor and lay a hand on someone and pray for them. How would the Spirit of God lead you even this morning? Jesus, speak to us now. Through your words, through your Spirit, we want to be obedient to what you're doing in our lives. Pray this in your name, Jesus.